Today's scripture lesson closely follows last week. Last week we looked at the Beatitudes. And these are the verses in which Jesus describes for us the qualities that mark his disciples. And he tells them that they are blessed. Today we are picking up immediately following the last blessing, continuing the Sermon on the Mount. We will be reading from Matthew chapter 5. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. This is the word of God. Last week, Pastor Daniel took us through the Beatitudes, which outlined the core values that follow core values of the people that follow Jesus. These values center on what has been described as an upside-down vision for the kingdom of God. Instead of qualities that emphasize power and wealth, these values emphasize humility, compassion, peacemaking, and a deep longing for righteousness. And understand, Jesus did not teach the Beatitudes as a suggestion or as a possibility. These are categorical statements. A categorical statement is one that is unambiguously explicit and direct. In other words, these nine statements are truth and are not open to more than one interpretation. When he says, blessed are the meek, he means blessed are the meek. And in the same way, the next two verses, the first ones that we read today, are also statements. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. He is not saying that you could be the salt of the earth or you ought to be the light of the world. He is saying that as his disciple, you are. And in doing this, he is giving his disciples and us another blessing. He is telling us that we are needed. We're not just sitting at his feet, soaking up the atmosphere, making the crowd seem larger. We are of value. You can't tell from the English translation of this, but in the original Greek, the you is not singular, it is plural. The you is a corporate you. And the term corporate means that it is shared by a whole group and not of a single member. So when last week we met as a corporation of the church for about 3.5 seconds, we were acknowledging that we there are a corporate body. And if something comes up that involves the land that we are on, that corporation will meet and decisions will be made, not by individuals, but by the body itself. And that is what Jesus is pointing out here. He is describing the community as a whole, and it's what we refer to as the community of faith. So Jesus is already setting up his church. This is very early in his ministry. But he is setting up the value that the church will bring, and he is not limiting its scope. To be salt and light, he says, is not an individual task. It is one in which we must work together to produce results. It is not what I am, or what you are, or what I should do, or what you should do. It is what we are, what we should do. And we are not the salt of Israel. We are not the light of Westminster. We are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Jesus' mission is fully inclusive and global in nature from the very beginning. Now, light we tend to understand intuitively, but why salt? Salt is cheap. I have a box of Morton salt in my kitchen. I think it cost $1.50. Salt is disposable enough that we put it on the roads to melt snow and ice in the winter. But it has not always been that way. When I was in the seventh grade, probably my favorite teacher of all time was my history teacher, a woman by the name of Gertrude Duckett. And she asked us a very simple question. If you could have a monopoly on anything in this world, what would you want to control? Now, we were seventh graders. This was a long time ago. There were a lot of answers. But when she told us her answer, it was one that I have remembered all these years later. Her answer was salt. If you could control the supply and price and transport of any commodity, it would be salt. Historically, salt has been that important as a product. It was not only used to bring out the flavor of foods, it was used to preserve those foods so that they could be kept for periods of time. Now, today, we probably would give a different answer to her question. But historically, salt was a critical commodity. And in some societies, it was actually used as money. So when Jesus told his disciples that they are, as a group, are the salt of the earth, he was giving them and giving us a value that we probably don't really appreciate today. However, salt is just salt. The value of salt is not in itself. You can't eat salt. You can't drink salt. Salt on its own does little. The value is in its use. In its use to bring out the flavor in those crackers. To bring out the flavor in our lives. To bring out the flavor in our ministry. Without a purpose, salt has very little value. And Jesus' warning is clear. If salt loses its saltiness, then it goes into the discard pile. It can't even at that point be used on the roads because it has lost its purpose. So if the body of Christ is the salt of the earth, then what happens if and when it loses its saltiness? What happens when its message, the incredible news of the gospel, is no longer deemed to be incredible by those who carry it to others? What happens when the message that we share is no longer heard in such a way that it makes us willing to sacrifice our lives for it? What happens when the word is preached in such a fashion that it hurts people and it cuts people out instead of including and loving? When the word of God no longer holds the heart of the people, the church begins to decline because it has lost its salt. It has lost its value. Now, Jesus goes on to say, "You are the light of the world." And again, this is not a wish or a hope. This is not a singular use of the word you. I am not a light. You are not a light. You are not a light. We are not the lights of the world. We collectively are the light of the world. But it's not our light. It's God's light. It's Christ's light. Christ came into being as the light of the world. And it is that light that is reflected in us. There is a story told in chapter 34 of Exodus that contains a description of what it means to reflect God's light. In this story, Moses is going back and forth to Mount Sinai to talk to God, and he's bringing the Ten Commandments down to the people. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the covenant law in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them. So Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him, and he spoke to them. Afterwards, all the Israelites came near him, and he gave them the commands the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. When Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, they saw that his face was radiant. This, my friends, is the light of God. It is a radiance that comes not from us, but from being in God's presence. When we are in God's presence, we are radiant, and God does not put a covering on us. The light of God is not contained in our sanctuary, for example, where others cannot see it. When we leave here, we take the light with us. We take the light out into the world for all to see. God has placed his light, his church, on a hill so that it can be seen. One theologian uses the concept of sun and moon when he speaks of light. The sun is the source of light. But at night, when the sun has set, the moon rises. And the moon reflects the light of the sun so well that it gives us light here on earth, even when the sun is not with us. And in that same way, God's light is always with us. Because we are like the moon. We reflect his light into darkness. So here's the danger. It is possible to forget where the light comes from, to forget who is the creator and forget who is the savior. In our lives, we begin to think that we have been given the responsibility to save the world from evil. That it is us who plans and carries out those plans, that we are the ones, the only ones, that can save those poor, unfortunate people that we come into contact with. But when we do this, when we take on the full task, we move away from God. Because if we are in control, who needs God? We can do this. But if the moon were to move away from the sun, it would lose its brightness. Without the light of the sun, the moon is nothing than a dark ball of rock and dust. And the same is true when we move away from the Lord. We lose the light of the Lord. And whatever light we try to generate is not the same. Now, God made us in his image, and he gave us dominion over the world, and yet he did not create us to replace him. He did not create us to take on his work of creation and salvation. And the problem of evil will not be solved by us in our lifetime. It was not fixed by Dr. King in his lifetime. It was not corrected by any number of saints that have preceded us, because triumph over evil is God's plan to be accomplished in God's time. But we are part of that plan. Christ tells us that we have value because we are called by him to do work in his kingdom. And he has assured us that we are forgiven and that we have the promise of the resurrection. So does that mean the law is no longer important? Is it even valid? Do we have to have it? Do we have to follow it? Absolutely. Jesus tells us very clearly that the law of God still stands. He is not here to get rid of the law, but he is here to fulfill it through his sacrifice and his resurrection. Now, for us who have grown up with the New Testament, this makes sense. But for the early disciples, this probably was pretty confusing. And yet they knew then, as we know now, that for Jesus, the bedrock of his teaching was the Old Testament. The Hebrew law is what he grew up on and what he lived his life. The only story that we have of Jesus as a young person is when at the age of 12 he is in the temple listening to the teachers and asking questions. But Jesus also understands the limitations of the law. Jesus knows that as sinful humans, even when we try to obey, we will fail. Only Christ, fully human and yet fully God, can fully obey the law. And that is because for us, the rituals of sacrifice can atone for sin according to the law, but they cannot change our hearts. The answer for how our hearts are changed is prophesied in Ezekiel. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Jesus came to live with us, not to force us to obey God, but to make us want to obey God, to change our hearts in such a way that the relationship between God and humanity is repaired, to repair that relationship in such a way that once again we know the peace that was in the Garden of Eden. Jesus is here to make us want to walk with God in peace and harmony. There is a huge difference between being made to do something and wanting to do something. And Jesus is showing us what it means to want to do what is right. It doesn't mean that the rules don't apply, but they are not sufficient to make our relationships healthy. When we say, "You can't make me do that," Jesus says, "You're right. I cannot make you do that. What I am giving you," he says, "is not a command, but a desire. What I am doing is removing your heart of stone and giving you a heart of flesh." In Christianity, the motivation for discipleship does not come from laws and fear, but rather from the action of our hearts being changed by Christ Jesus. And if in faith and love we want to live in the kingdom of God, if we want to walk in the paths of Jesus and live in the light, then he gives us a pathway. He tells us to stay close to God. Remember that reflected light gets dimmer the farther you move away from the source. So worship, read, learn, listen. Invite God into the minutia of your day. Remember that it was being in God's presence that made Moses' face radiant. Jesus tells us to pray. Praying is our time with God, our time walking in the garden with him, trusting that he has a plan and that we are of value in that plan. Prayer changes every one of us, and it allows us to be closer to God. Spending time in prayer, especially spending time in lamentation, opens up whatever source of pain separates us from Jesus. He tells us to open ourselves to his call. Few of us are Martin Luther King or popes or Dietrich Bonhoeffers who are able to make a huge visible impact on a large population. But we have value. We are each an important part of God's plan, and we never know what impact our actions will have on others. So listen to his call. Jesus tells us to stay close to others of faith. The plural you reminds us that salt and light are a community process. We are the body of Christ. We are a church whose light needs to reach far beyond our sanctuary. And he tells us to live in this upside-down world, a world in which righteousness, meekness, mercy, and purity define the people of God. But as Pastor Daniel said last week, we can't simply decide to be this way. We cannot achieve these things on our own. These are supernatural qualities, ones that have to come from our relationship with God, from the softening of our heart, and from our faith in Christ. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Jesus tells us that each of us has value and each of us reflects the love of Christ in the world around us. We are the body of Christ. Thanks be to God. Our hymn of response today is new to us, and so my understanding is that the choir is going to sing the first verse to familiarize us with it, and then we invite every one of you to join in joyfully on the following verses.